scripture reading this evening will be taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. And in these few verses here, we'll be talking about the household of God. We'll talk about the chief cornerstone. We'll talk about the apostles, the foundation, and we'll talk about its members. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Ephesians 2, chapter 19 through 21.
I don't think it ever would have happened in my junior high or high school years that a Saturday morning would roll around and I would get up and I would say, I am going to do a lot of outside work for my dad just because I want to. I don't recall ever thinking, I'm going to trim all the bushes. I'm going to pick all the pears. I'm going to get on that bush hog, no problem. I mean, I don't think I ever initiated. The only time I thought about initiating something like that was when I said toward Mother's Day, I tell you what I'm going to do in the morning for my mom. I'm going to get up and back in the house. That's a pretty good idea. I recommend some of you children try that. Next morning I got up. Mom said, I want you to back in the house. I said, I don't want to. Right? If it's my idea, man, I want to do it. But if I had the idea, then you tell me to do it. I don't want to do it anymore. We're all this experience those kinds of things. Now let me fast forward. Got married. Moved to Huntington, Tennessee. The church had two houses, one right next to the building, and one on the back of a piece of property that was probably 5 acres deep. They had a children's home for a while, and so my wife and I moved into, it was no longer being operated, into a four-bedroom house to start housekeeping. One of the first Saturdays I was there, I got up and I said, you know, this ditch behind the house looks terrible. I'm going to clean it up. Now, what's the difference? The difference is simple. I had ownership in this one. But my dad had ownership in that one. Over here, I was being motivated and doing my own thing because I wanted to. And over here, he was writing lists and telling me what to do. Right? For just a few minutes tonight, we're going to address all of us as members. Then we're going to spend some time with those who shepherd the flock. And we'll ask the question, for all of us who are members, are you an owner or are you a renter? And for those who shepherd this congregation and others who might be here, are you the owner, or are you a hireling? Let's think for a few minutes about that. Open your Bible to that passage just read in Ephesians chapter 2. This passage is, for my mind, a very good verse or set of verses that encapsulate the idea of included or involved. Notice how the passage begins with inclusion. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. No longer. You are now included. Where? Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are included. Paul said to them, there was a time when you had no name. Stranger. And you had no place. Foreigner. That's what you were before you were included. But now, things have changed. Notice we are, he said, fellow citizens. Fellow citizens. You have a place. You have a name. You now matter. Members. You are saints, set aside, set apart. And in the household of God, you are included. Notice what he says. You are all together, fellow citizens. You are all set apart, saints. And you are all members of the household of God. Family. You're included. It's sad to find people who aren't included. You remember in school, don't you? There were children who just weren't included. They were left out. No one paid attention to them. Maybe you were a part of the in crowd. They were not. Today there are people who are not included. But everybody wants to be included somewhere, in some way. God offers that. It's a wonderful thing to be included. But then he says, verse 21 beginning, in whom, I want you to notice the verbiage here, the verbs, in whom the whole building being fitted together. That sounds like an ongoing process. Grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You're included. But you haven't been finished. You're included. But that's not the end of it. You are being fitted. You are growing. Verse 22, in whom you are also being built together. Now what's the difference? What is he talking about? He's talking about involvement. Included or involved. We're not trying in this series to disparage being included. Because you have to be included before you can be involved. But it is meant to say, are you merely included? Or are you involved? What about the prodigal son? Included. Was he still a son in the faraway country? Absolutely. Included. Still in the family. Included. He wasn't involved. This whole concept is something that we accept, we understand it, we know it's real, but the mentality that is there is something we have to deal with. It's not enough simply to be included. That is the beginning of the process. That's where it starts. But that's not where it stops. Included or involved. Go with me now to Acts chapter 5. Let's spend a few minutes with contrasting events. One that emphasizes what happens with involved people. And another that describes what happens with people who are merely included. It's a fascinating story, seems to me. And how these two events are put back to back. Starting in verse 34. Among these Christians, the Bible says, nor was there any among them who lacked, but all who were possessors of lands, houses, sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed them to each as any had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which means son of encouragement, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas. Barnabas is a supreme example of one who is involved. He's not just included. And I think there are three things that are a part of what's going on so as to determine whether he is included or involved. Notice number one, commitment. If you are an involved person, you are committed. Commitment. You are all in. You can't be part in, part out. That's not commitment. All in. The subject of commitment was being discussed among the animals of the farmer. The pig was highly upset. He said to the chicken, you have partial commitment for your egg. To the cow, you have partial commitment for your milk. But I can only have total commitment with my faith. All in or all out. Having land, sold it. You know what's fascinating about that? Someone brought this up. Quite an interesting concept. There are many who teach in the religious world the false teaching of premillennial concept, meaning that Jesus is going to come here and establish on earth a physical kingdom, and he's going to reign in that kingdom on David's literal throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That's just not taught in Scripture. But check this out. Barnabas, if he believed that that was what Jesus was going to do, why would he sell primary estate right where Jesus was going to build the kingdom? See, the idea is this. He's all in. Having land, so forth. Number two, investment. To be involved, not only are you committed, but you are invested. Commitment is a state of mind. It's an attitude. It's the spirit. Investment is the action that follows the commitment. Investment. He sold his land, and he took the money, and he laid it down at the apostles' feet. I don't know how much money he had, but have you ever, in your lifetime, just held some money and thought, I've never seen this much money in my life? 1983, spoke at the Free Hardeman Lectures. One of the people there was from Halco, Texas, one of the oil boom areas at the time. He said, would you come and hold a meeting for us down there? I said, well, sure. I hadn't done that very much. I went to Falco, Texas. Spoke from a Sunday through a Thursday. Friday, I'm getting ready to leave. And he handed me a check. And then he opened his hand and he put in my hand a wad of money on top of that. And he said, you may need cash going home. Well, I drove out of that parking lot and stopped. And I took that cash and I went, I've never held that much at one time. And then I opened the check and I said, oh my. And all of a sudden, I'm scared. Because I got all this money, I might get robbed. I called my wife and I said, let me tell you what I have in my hand. And she said, oh, I hope you get home safe. I thought she was going to say, I hope you mail the money and the checks in case you don't get home safe. But that's what I said. I was actually nervous. Because as a kid, really, married 2 years, I'd never seen that much money. At one time, here's Barnabas. He's making an investment. Number three, reward. There's nothing specifically mentioned about what resulted from what he did. However, we have a clue. Because his name is Son of Encouragement. In other words, it's obvious to me that Barnabas was one of these guys that everybody respected. And this is just one more evidence of what kind of man he was. What was his reward? Immortality. In Scripture, immortality. And when you think about Barnabas, you think about Son of Encouragement. That's his reward. Now, that's what it means to be involved. You are committed. You make an investment based on your commitment. And you receive a reward based on your commitment and your investment. Let's contrast it. The very next chapter. Notice how it opens. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. It begins pretty well, but it's going to deteriorate quickly. And he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also, being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Still okay. Still okay. And Paul or Peter's going to tell us it is. Question. Why did you lie? He hadn't said anything yet. And I hadn't said anything yet. Peter said, why did you lie? How did he lie? He's lying by his actions. Because by his actions, what is he saying? I am just like Barnabas. That's what he's saying. By his actions. But in his heart, Peter says, that's not what's going on. He says, you kept that part for yourself. But still, that's okay. While it was yours, verse 4, wasn't it your own? Didn't you have power to do with it what you wanted? But instead, what have you done? You're trying to look like Barnabas. But you're not Barnabas. You're not acting like Barnabas. You had sold it. You kept back part. You see, he wasn't committed. Sapphira comes along later, does the exact same thing. They're just included. These people are included. They are no longer strangers and foreigners. They are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's what we started with. These are children of God. And Ananias and Sapphira. They're included. Problem is, they think inclusion is enough. Number one, they're not committed. They're putting on a show. It's a facade. But they're not committed. I saw a special about Antarctica on Nat Geo. And they had a picture out there of the landscape, all ice and snow. They said it's extremely dangerous. In fact, I think Mike and I saw that today in the movie. That's what it was. Out at the museum. It is extremely dangerous. It looks like solid ice. But instead, it's crevices covered by snow. Looks solid. But you don't walk on it. Your action looks good. But it won't hold up. While you had it, it was yours. They didn't make an investment. Ananias and Sapphira did not make an investment. They had another idea in mind. But number three, they did get a reward. Immortality. And when you think of Ananias and Sapphira, what do you think about? Liars. Who were trying to get something for nothing. Those who are included have made a good step. A good step because to be included is how it all begins. Because those who are not included are in trouble. You're either included or you're in trouble. That's fact. But once you're included, if you're not involved, now you're still in trouble. To be involved again, you have to make a commitment followed by an investment from which you will get a reward from God. Maybe not from anybody else, but from God. Ananias and Sapphira were looking for a human reward. Patting on the back, praise, honor, name mentioned in the church bulletin. Maybe that's what they read. But they were not making a commitment and an investment that would get the reward that God offers as members. Are you included merely, or are you involved? Turn with me now to John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10, we turn now to speak to those men who are shepherds of the Lord's church. Listen to what Jesus says. Most assuredly, verse 7, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that I might have life, have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I don't know that there's any place where Scripture says this is a parable Jesus told looking forward to the shepherds who would be in the church. But 1 Peter 5 talks about Jesus being the good shepherd. And John 10 talks about Jesus, the good shepherd. I think that comparison is proper. So I want to ask you men who are shepherds, you men who want to be shepherds, which right now, give me a moment, to mount a small soapbox. In 1 Timothy 3, when it says a man who desires to be a bishop desires to be a good thing, my soapbox is this on that issue. The desire to serve is not there as a qualification for the man to serve. That's not why it's this. Qualifications come later. I think that verse is saying this. Church, if there's a man among you who really wants to serve as a shepherd, don't you look down on that. Don't disparage that. Don't call him conceited and arrogant. Appreciate that. The desire to serve should not disqualify him. In other words, for someone to say, I would like to serve as a shepherd of this congregation, I think there are people who might look down on that and say, well, that's pretty arrogant. That's not what Paul said. And therefore, I'm speaking to shepherds currently, and I'm speaking to those of you who would like to serve someday, and those of you who think you know. As a shepherd, are you going to be an owner or a hireling? That's what this text is about. Jesus says there's a great difference. Number one, verse 11, the one who acts as an owner gives his life for the sheep. Good shepherds give their lives. That's not talking about physical death, which is easy. That's easy. Anybody can give their life up and die. But how many of us can die every single day for somebody else? You know when the passage talked about husbands and wives? Says for a husband to lay down his life for his wife. He's not saying give up your physical life and die. But that's easy. That's easy. What do you got to do that? But every day when you get up and you say, today, I'm dying to me, and I'm living for you, day after day after day after day. Now that's that's hard. Dying is natural. We're all going to die. But dying to self every day. Now that's hard. Shepherds give their lives to the sheep. And a good shepherd will do that every day. You die to yourself for your sheep. But what does a hireling do? He doesn't. When the wolf comes, what does he do? He runs away. Why? He doesn't have an ownership relationship. He's been hired to do a job, and you're not worth dying for. There's the difference. You're not worth dying for. Gone. But good shepherds say, you are worth dying for. And every day I'm going to do it. And the hireling, it just takes off. There's a common thread here. For those of us as members of the Lord's church and congregationally members who want to be included and involved in this congregation, there's a common theme between members and those who shepherd. There it is. Ownership. Now I know that Jesus said, I will build my church. Matthew 16. I know it's His. He owns it. It's His. But you know what else? It's my church. It is. And when people in Richmond say, that's my church, that's a positive thing to me. Because then you have ownership. And when you have ownership, you initiate your involvement. But you don't have ownership. You're hired to do a job. How different is that? How different is that? It's just as different as me not wanting or not initiating at home to do what I couldn't wait to do in my own home after I got married. Ownership. Now, if you are included but not involved, you don't have ownership here. If as a shepherd of this congregation, and it's about you, you don't have ownership here. Owners, renters, hirers. Where do you fit? Where are you? I want to challenge you. If you are a member of this congregation, or if you're a member of another congregation, I want to challenge you. Take ownership. Don't you treat things better? Don't people generally treat things better that they own than that they borrow or that they're using? I think so. Take ownership. Because when you take ownership, you won't be able to stand it merely to be included. You have to be involved. Because now it's about you in this, not you using this. Same way. I want to close with a story. I probably told it 4 years ago. But it really illustrates what a congregation is signaling to the world. See, how we all act and what we do signals what we feel about this congregation. Well, now, what is the signal that the congregation is giving out to the community? It's a great story. It's a true story. It happened to me. And if you remember it and you're tired of it, I'm sorry. Because I'm going to tell it anyway. the mid-90s to the late 90s. A young man came to Eastern Kentucky University. He became a good friend of mine, a good song leader. He's from a little place called Hyden, Kentucky. The only thing I knew about Hyden, Kentucky was Tim Couch was from there. Now, the Gardens, that I understand who that is, if y'all don't even know it there. Great quarterback in the University of Kentucky. My friend from that congregation's parents in that congregation got the preacher to call and say, "Why don't you invite Mike to speak on our lectureship?" Wonderful, I'll go. I've never been to Hyden, Kentucky. I said, "Send me the directions." By the way, young people, no GPS. Didn't have anything like that. All I did was say, "Tell me where to go. Here's what it is." He said, "Take this road, take this road, do this, do this, do this. And when you get down to this parkway, you'll see an exit, and you'll take that right, and when you take it, you'll know you're in the proper place because there's a great big billboard on the side of the mountain. And it has these directions. First Creek Church of Christ. First traffic light. Turn left. Building about 2 miles. Did all those turns, did all that stuff. Started to take that exit. There was the big old sign. I made it. First time ever in Eastern Kentucky. Went to the first traffic light, turned left. Driving. Ain't right. Well, I stopped. There's a little convenience store there. The only thing around. I walked in dressed something like this. The man said, "You're lost." I said, "Yes, sir, I am." "I bet you're a preacher." "Yes, sir, I am." "You don't have an idea where you are." "No, sir, I don't." He said, "I'm going to tell you." "Okay." "You are in hell for certain." And I thought, that's not a nice thing to say about your town. He said, "No, that's the name of our town." "What?" "Yeah, the name of our little town. Hell for certain. Hell for certain, Kentucky." Now, it's not spelled certain. It's spelled sartain, S-A-R-T-A-I-N. Which, by the way, I know it's real not only because I've been there, but because I found a used book place. How's it go? Tales from Sartain. Tales from Hell for Certain. You want to read that or not? I bought it because it proves that Hell for Certain really does exist. So I'm going, "Man, I got to find me another way." "Where are you going?" I said, "The Hurts Creek Church of Christ." "I know right where it is. I'll tell you how to get there." He said, "You go back into town. You go down to the first traffic light." I said, "I just did that." He said, "No. From where you came, it's the second traffic light." You see, they put a brand new light in. So I got to preaching. When I got up to preach, I said, "Brethren, I haven't seen anything in Hyden that's worth much. To you it is, but I mean, you're not going to have tourists coming through here. And so I don't think anything big really happens. So, are you telling me that when you put up the new traffic light in town, y'all didn't have a parade or something just to mark the occasion?" They said, "What do you mean?" "This is the first church of Christ I've ever been to that on its sign is directing people to help us." Now, people, that's a true story. I said, y'all better be about the business of changing that sign. All these, ever how long, they forgot to change the sign when the light went up. And they didn't even know it. Think how many people have been to hell for certain because of that church. I know that's funny. I know it is. I'll tell you what's bad. I wonder if there's any people that are on the way to hell for certain. Because of the way some churches act. And the way some individuals are. And I wonder if there are people who believe they're on their way to heaven for certain, but actually are not, because they're satisfied with being included and not being involved. And what if there are any shepherds who think they're on the path to heaven for certain, but instead for themselves and maybe their congregation are leading people to hell for certain, because it's about them and not about the Lord's work? And say something. There is a hell for certain. And there is a heaven for certain. And the way we conduct ourselves here determines which place we will be. None of us is good enough on our own. We need the grace and mercy of God. But that grace and mercy is accessed through the lives that we live. Lives of involvement with the Lord. Not just inclusion. Maybe tonight you're ready to be included. Born into the family through baptism so you can be involved. Maybe you are included, but you're not involved and you're ready to be. I think tonight would be a great time to do that.